Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. As mentioned, the text for the meditation and our growth with our saving God is the reading you heard today, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. And I got to begin in the name of Christ by saying of this story, true story, children, it must be one of the most dramatic and poignant stories in all of Scripture. It does seem to me that I say that every other week of different things in the Bible. That's because the whole Bible is a drama. And indeed, so filled with emotion, God saving us. But it's depicted in some special ways at special times. This is one. I try to share it in reading without over dramatization, because then it kind of sounds funny, but I hope you can almost picture it in your mind's eye. Abraham raising that knife, about to plunge it into his son. Dear God, I mean that as a prayer. Dear God, what's going on here? Genesis 22 has been the basis not only for articles, but for whole books examining this scene and what it means for us. You may know the name of the Danish Lutheran philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He lived in the middle of the 19th century. Even though he was Lutheran, I don't agree with a lot of his theology. But his definitive book, titled Either Or, maybe some of you scholars have heard about it, was based basically on this story, that there are absolutes in your relationship, everyone's relationship with God, and there's no middle ground. I do agree with Kierkegaard that the only resolution sometimes when you're looking at these things is faith, right? Trusting in God. And that is a big lesson here. But you can't escape the drama. God says to Abraham that he should take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It's hard to understand even in terms of theology and consistency in the Old Testament. You may know, if you've done some Bible study, one of the repeated condemnations of Yahweh, that's God's name, the Lord, is for those who engaged in child sacrifice. It happened more than once. People offering their sons to Molech, that was a pagan god, and God repeatedly had to condemn it. So how can this happen here by God's command? If nothing else, it kind of defies logic in terms of the family. He says, take your son, your own son, indeed, Abraham's only son, by his wife Sarah. There was also Ishmael by his handmaiden, her handmaiden Hagar. But as God had promised, Isaac was the fulfillment to Abraham and Isaac that they would have a descendant who would carry on God's blessing through his descendants, indeed, to all people. We heard that at the end of this story, how God promised to multiply your offspring, and indeed in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It was talking about one particular offspring, indeed in the singular here, Jesus the Savior. Abraham would bring forth the people that would bring forth the Savior. But you need Isaac to do that, right? So that he could have his twin sons, Esau and Jacob could have the 12 sons, the tribes of Israel, and through Judah, and on to Jesus. How can he be sacrificed? And again, how could a father do this? Whether you're a parent or not, you can, in some small way, maybe feel the emotion. I know I have struggled immensely when we have had to put down one of our dogs. You've done that with pets. It just tears me apart. I almost can't do it. But Abraham does here, basically, in his heart, effectively, so to speak. And there are lessons here from Soren Kierkegaard and others. There are absolutes we can see, I think, in Abraham's heart. After this dramatic scene and his hand being stayed, the angel of Yahweh appears. And by the way, that's basically God himself. Angel there means messenger. And the angel even speaks in the first person as God. This is God appearing to him in some sort of manifestation. "Now I know," the angel says, "that you fear God." That was in his heart. The fear of God. Fear of God is the number one way in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament, describing what should be in your heart and mind. That healthy fear and awe of God. First of all, as I shared with the girls, with repentance, realizing there is a holy God who must deal with sin, mine and yours. And we tremble, if we're honest, right? But we also have a God who has an answer for that sin. And that's the other side of the fear of God. Abraham had faith and trust in this awesome God. He may be the chief example used by the Apostle Paul. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham, especially for the Jews in his audience who held Abraham up, as an example of faith, trusting in God, not earning it. Some in Paul's days thought, well, Abraham kind of earned his way with all his obedience and other things. But Paul emphasized in chapter 4, you can read the whole thing when you get home. No, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, trusted, had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was depending on the gift of being right with God, of having his sins forgiven. Indeed, before he ever did any works, Paul even mentions even before he was circumcised, by grace, he was trusting in that grace that his sins would be forgiven. Paul summarizes to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. You too. When you say it's not showing up on Sundays or doing good deeds or making up for my sins, it is Jesus and only Jesus. He's my righteousness. Through him I have forgiveness. It's done. Right here and now and perfectly once for all, the Bible says. And Abraham trusted that, and I would even go so far to say the Bible does, was trusting in that Savior to come, maybe not known as Jesus yet until he took on human flesh. People in the Old Testament were looking for a particular Savior indeed. Hebrews chapter 11 is a list you may know of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And there's so many listed I couldn't begin, but one of them is Moses after Abraham. It talks about Moses and some of his trials. And it says in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was thinking about the anointed one, the Christ, the one who was to come. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, he emphasized that King David was a prophet, and I'll quote here, he foretold and spoke about the Christ. Yeah, David was an anointed one, but he was aware of the anointed one, the Savior who was to come, that he would not let his Holy One see decay, that he would rise from the dead. And Abraham here too, I think, is thinking about the work of the Savior. In Hebrews 11, earlier, it talks about Abraham. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That contradiction I mentioned earlier. But here's the kicker. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He was thinking about the resurrection and the Savior who would conquer even death. You see that even in the account of the story itself. I don't know if you've noticed it or it's been pointed out to you in the past. Did you notice what Abraham said to his young servants? He told them to stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Yeah, in his heart, for all intents and purposes, he was sacrificing his son, killing him. But he was looking forward to the resurrection, even of Isaac, somehow, some way, in this whole scene. The work of the Savior. Indeed, it is all through Scripture. I've quoted to you, and I didn't look it up for today, it may have been Martin Luther or someone else who said, and I quote loosely, the blood of Jesus drips from every page of Scripture. You can't look at Scripture without seeing the work of Jesus. And here too. I think primarily here, that's the message. Yeah, Abraham has great lessons for you and for me, fearing God, trusting in him, focusing on Jesus. But then that's what God does here for Abraham. He's showing him Jesus. The sermon title today, yes, your only son, God, that's what you want me to do. That's not what the sermon title means. It's an address to God. Your only son? Dear God, you. I got a quick list for you here today. Did you notice how Isaac is described here? Not just once, I think three times the initial command. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. We just heard again the words from heaven at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, or you are my son, whom I love. And the most familiar verse of the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is using the same language that Jesus would use in John chapter 3 and is used all through the scripture to describe the Savior. And get this, it was in the same place. Take and go to the land of Moriah. It's not mentioned very often in the Bible, but there is one interesting place. In 2 Chronicles, it talks about Solomon building the temple. And here's how it begins. Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Called back to an old name for the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the area indeed where Jesus died. And there's other comparisons you probably did catch. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. John 19 verse 17 says they took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, Golgotha. And even the name of the place would echo Jesus. Abraham calls it Yahweh provides, Yahweh Yireh. God did provide a substitute even then for Isaac. All through the Old Testament, substitutes for the people's sin, they should have died, always prefiguring Jesus. I want to do in the sermon message today the plug again for this devotion book. It's on the table as you exit. If you don't have one, grab one. The Lenten devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries, but the one author that's been writing them now for years is the wife of a pastor, Carrie Vaux. I think she's an MD, a pharmacist or something. Proofreader for Concordia Publishing House. I read to my mother-in-law one day late on Friday the devotion for Thursday. I'm always intrigued. She highlighted John chapter 1, where John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Her opening line, "I wonder if Jesus shivered hearing John call out, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' After all, everyone knew what happened to lambs of God." They knew. That's a sacrifice. There's death paying for our sins. I'm so glad we sang Twyla Paris' song about the Lamb. First service, we sang a song by a Lutheran pastor that's in our hymnal. Maybe you know it. The Lamb, based on this story, the Lamb, Isaac's word. Oh, Father, where's the sacrifice? God will provide the Lamb. And he did. He does. It's here today. Genesis chapter 22 is God showing his own heart to Abraham. Indeed, you see it all through Scripture. And I pray you see it all through St. Paul Lutheran Church and in one another. I didn't plan this Sunday as an explicit preparation for March 17th. I'll talk in a minute in detail about our Found in Christ, Forward in Christ Commitment Sunday on March 17th. It is a commitment Sunday when we are asking everyone to be in attendance, if at all possible. I know some are traveling, but if you're not, be here. We want the whole family, as we, yes, express our commitments to Jesus and to his work amongst us. But you'll hear today, and you'll hear all the way through here in the next few weeks, your commitment is not our prime focus. Not even close. It is the commitment of God, of Jesus, to you. He has found you in Christ. He's moving you forward in Christ. And that message will predominate. It's a discipline I learned early on when some pastor told me, Craig, if you proclaim the gospel thoroughly, effectively, you only barely need to preach the law, right? First of all, the law easily convicts us. We all know we're sinners and we confess it. Doesn't take much. We're flesh. We die. That gospel has to predominate. That there is life after death. Indeed, there's forgiveness of sins. That you are righteous before God. St. Paul, Lutheran churches, perfect in God's eyes. And we have that going in and continuing. If that gospel is proclaimed clearly and loudly, the old pastor said to me, people will ask, oh, so what can I do? Right? How can I thank my God? Indeed. It may be with a sacrifice, I don't know, maybe close to what Abraham shows here. But it will be celebrating God. Your only son for me, oh dear God. Amen.